Man, what a good morning. It is great to be with you here. Welcome to this gathering of Heritage Baptist Church. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed church. The Lord has been at work. We have watched Him do some amazing things. We have, many of you have walked with Him through some very hard things. And in the middle of all that, what you and I see is He is faithful. He is faithful to bring about things that the world can't understand, to give things that the world has no clue of, and yet you and I are here as witnesses to that. We'll be in Job chapter 26 this morning. We're going to run through. I wanted to wrap up just a couple minutes of what we talked about last week because I didn't want you all to lose the point of what I was trying to make. Job, in the first 25 chapters, Job has gone through so much trial, so much trouble, so many tough things in his life, things that you and I would never want to go through, and it all happens in a minute. And then what you and I have watched is the fleshing out, the thinking through of the heart of someone that's gone through so much trouble, and he's doing it with the backdrop of his friends that are giving some good advice, some bad advice, and at times I think only the Lord could sort out which was which, because if you're reading along in this book with me, you're finding what they have to say to him to make a lot of sense. The problem was they were doing it without all the knowledge, and yet they were speaking like they had all knowledge. And so in the midst of that, what happens is they start to say things that aren't necessarily true for that instance, and it lands them in trouble. Because generally speaking, they may be correct, but what God was doing in that moment was different than anything that they could ever understand. And in doing so, they speak in ways that are unkind or unwisely all throughout that. What I wanted you to understand last week when we got to chapter 26, and we just touched it just briefly, so I want to read it with you. I'm going to start off with a slide. Let me show you what C.S. Lewis has to say about pain. I want to read the first one to you. It says this: mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. I've read that quote to you before. What I wanted to remind you of this morning or expose to you was that was written in 1940. Now, I've been alive 42 years. I can remember for a really long time nobody ever talking about mental pain or mental anguish or anything like that. It's only in the last decade or two that this concept has been brought to the forefront, especially for men. In 1940, a brilliant man that came to faith late in life looked and said something like that. Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also hard to bear. Do you think Job has gone through some mental pain? How about this one? We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, even one of the things God does with our pain is He makes us angry. You got to deal with it. You got to do something with it. And the Lord that we serve, the God that we serve, is so big, so strong, so powerful, so loving. He doesn't care when we're angry. He invites us to come in, not to run away from. That is so different than most human interaction. Most human interaction would say, you're angry, go away. God says, I'm going to make you angry because I want you to talk to me. And if this is what it takes to bring about a conversation, the Lord will do it. Because He's not interested in the next 5 minutes as much as He's interested in the next 5 million years. Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. Friends, you can go back through church history and you can read about all these people that you and I are standing on their shoulders, and I will tell you two things they have in common. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, they went through some kind of trial. They went through some kind of struggle. And the Lord in that refined them, broke them, rebuilt them, used them. So we need to be very careful when we pray about wanting to be used by the Lord. When we sign up for this service, when you and I enlist in His army, we need to be very, very careful. Because in order to do it right, in order to be food for the masses, a breaking apart has to take place. And if it was so for our Savior, and if it was so for those that knew Him and loved Him best, it will be so for you and I. We don't get to pick how and when it happens. We have to have faith that when it does, the Lord is at work. And that one day when He wipes away every tear, it won't even be a memory. The only scars in heaven will be the ones carried by Jesus Christ Himself. Our Savior will be the only one with any remembrance of what it was like to be a sinful, fallen world. He will wipe away every tear from you and I then, not now. But He sits in our pain. He sits in our crying. He translates that into prayers through the Holy Spirit that God can understand. Coming into Job 26 last week, the point I wanted to make was simply this. When you read through 26, you start to see glimpses of what happens later in the book. God is going to speak in Job, and I cannot wait to get there, but we're not there yet. But when He does speak, He says things that are just unbelievable. What I want you to see is Job is already reaching and touching some of those things. Job 26 is fascinating, right? Come down with me to verse 7. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. We talked about that last week. He binds up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. The water cycle. He's talking about the way the world functions. Nobody has this information yet. The point is, walking into 26 is, and I want to be very clear, when you and I are walking through pain and suffering and trouble properly, when you're dealing with it, like you would say, this whole book has been harsh conversation. It absolutely has. And God says there's nothing wrong with that. Take it to the Lord and have your harsh conversations with Him. He is a loving Father, ready to answer when He wants to or when He deems necessary. But you can tussle with the Lord. He loves it. Jacob did it. Even hung on and almost died. God says, if the light comes up, you're dead. And Jacob says, I ain't letting you go unless you bless me. You can argue and fight with the Lord. He loves it. But if you and I do that, if we do it in this life, 26 shows me that you and I are going to touch supernatural things. Through that pain and through that suffering, you and I are going to reach into heaven. And God is going to give us wisdom and authority and access that we would never have any other way. Because Job is speaking, and he is saying things that are absolutely out of this world at that time. It would be millennia before the information would come that is contained in this book. Millennia. Thousands of years. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it His cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. What shape is the world? ...3500 BC. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at His rebuke. By His power He stilled the sea. That's where I wanted to get to in 26 today. Remember the story of our Savior riding across on a boat? When He stood up and rebuked the storm, what did those Jewish disciples see and hear? God. Jesus never claimed to be God. Number one, that's false. And number two, He did all the God things. Job would write, He stills the storm. And Jesus would stand up and say, be quiet, Satan. It's kind of one of the translations of that passage. Shut up. Psalm says God does that, and Jesus did it. Pretty strong. Pretty strong apologetic for who He is. By His power, He stilled the sea. By His understanding, He shattered Rahab. By His wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of His ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? Hey, are you listening to me? I'm telling you, God is going to speak at the end of this book. And Job is whispering right now. These are just some of the things that He does, and we don't even know the rest of them. And God says, get ready. Couple more hours. couple more conversations. You and I are in Job's last speaking, last time talking. We are in that today. Look at chapter 28 with me. As Job navigates his limitations, God's character, and God's creation, he lands in the middle of a mixture of wisdom, glory, and prophecy. His heart is landing near and settling in the goodness of God, bringing with it all the blessings. All the blessings of the goodness of God are there in the ash, sackcloth, head shaven, in the sores, in the boils. God is there with him more than he's ever been before. Job is reaching out and speaking things that only God knows. That's how close he is to the Lord in his pain, not in the feast, not at the party. God in this moment gives Job more access than he's ever had before. As he speaks, God speaks, and he says things only the Lord can understand. Only the Lord has thought of. Job speaks them because he is that close. Friends, your moments of trouble, we need not run from them like we do. Like it would be better, or you and I would choose not to have them, not to say it would be better, because that's not true. But when it comes that time and you and I can't avoid them and there's nothing we've done and it's not punishment and the Lord is just using this moment, lean in. Stop bucking. Stop fighting. Not my will, but yours be done. And it's easy to say when you're feeling good and you're on your own 2 feet and we're having church and it's been a great morning. Those things are easy to say. That's why you say them when the lights are on and everything's clear. That way when the lights are off and you're in a bed or you're broken down or you're hurting or you've gotten bad news, that's why you can remember them and repeat them until they're true. God is speaking to Job and using him mightily. Job 26, Job 27, you start to read through these things. Where is wisdom? That's where we get today. And wisdom is something that we've talked about a lot as a church, Sunday school and everything else, even one of the first verses the kids learn, right? In Awana, Proverbs 3, Proverbs 1, like wisdom is something that is on the mind, the heart, and the tongue of every Christian. It should be. But in Job today, what I want you to see is it's not his emotional state, it's not his health, it's not his stuff that lands him in a relationship with God through all of this. It is wisdom. And that's a powerful thing for you and I to understand, because wisdom is totally accessible for me and you. It is one of the things that God commands us to come in and ask for and to get. What is wisdom? Job's narrative starts to wind down. He presses into wisdom as his last point. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. The soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Oxford Ideas of Wisdom sounds something like that. Experience, knowledge, and good judgment. That makes wisdom. The Bible pitches it differently. And I love, Crossway wrote an article about wisdom. Wisdom is the God-given and God-centered regarding the practical issues of life. Wisdom is the God-given and God-centered. There's probably another word there and I missed it. You'll have to find it on your own. Homework. Application, idea, understanding. God-given and God-centered. It's why the scripture would say, beginning of wisdom is what? Knowledge of God. It's why you and I can live in a society where every bit of information you could ever want. Listen, your kid's going to college. I'm going to break the news to you right now. The only thing you're paying for is that diploma that comes at the end that has their name on it in the school. Because the knowledge is free. You want to know when I learned that? When I was paying school, when I was paying for Liberty and got on iTunes and the classes were there. Here's the knowledge. What am I paying for? I'm paying for the certificate that says I have the knowledge. It's a really expensive piece of paper. The knowledge is free. That's why you and I can live in a world where knowledge is how fast is knowledge doubling now? Every 14 months? 16 months? The database of human knowledge is doubling now faster than it ever has. Scripture would say, ever-increasing knowledge, but no... Ugh. That's why there can be all this knowledge, and we've got men and women that don't know what bathroom to use. It's why we've got all this knowledge and we've got men and women that think boys and girls ought to compete physically together, even in contact sports. It's why we've got all this knowledge, and yet you and I would look and say, what is all this stupidity? Because there's no wisdom. We have rejected wisdom. Why? Because we have rejected God. We've told Him no. And our culture, what's really bad is our culture still lives on this cracking foundation of Christian morality. It's the only reason why we're standing here in a remotely peaceful place, and it ain't the wild, wild west or some third world country outside. You do understand that, right? It's falling away, and we can see it, and we can watch it happen, and it can break our hearts, but there's still this cracking foundation of Christian morality. But yet we've turned from the God that gives wisdom, that can take knowledge and experience and all of these good decision-making and can make them wise. It starts with God. That's the last piece where Job lands. He's getting ready to make his final defense to his friends. Before he gets there, Job 28 says this, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold, and they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. And as for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen. The proud beasts have not trodden it, and the lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden, he brings out to light." What is Job saying? Mankind has done a lot of stuff. Genesis, mankind is given dominion of the world. God says, take it over, subdue it. Be fruitful, multiply. This is yours. I'm giving it to you. The keys of this amazing Ferrari is yours. Be fruitful, multiply. Take over the earth, subdue it. Explore it, love it. It is yours. That is what God gives mankind. And even broken and fallen, what is Job saying? They do that. And they're searching down, looking for this. They're damming this up and stopping this. Like, they are very smart, and they're figuring all these things out, and they're making the world work for them. This is their home, and that's what they're doing. He said, man, they are taking care of what God has called them to do, but there is a huge problem in all of the searching. Digging this up and making it do this is knowledge. It's not wisdom. Digging this up and making this fuel and making this thing and watching it all go and all of these other pieces of mankind that we look at and say, man, people are really smart, yes, but they are turning from wisdom. It makes them crazy, makes them evil. The insanity that's being poured out on our children is one of those pieces of that. You look around and you turn on, and no matter how many times you and I could look and say, that's not going to end well, we shouldn't do that. It doesn't matter. We're going to go headlong toward it. As a culture, as a school, as a family, you look at people and say, please don't do that. It's not going to end well. You look at the sexual revolution and you say, listen, for 40 years it's produced no good fruit. Don't do it. Run from that. Well, you're being a bigot. You're being horrible. Even though suicide rates are still through the roof. Families being torn apart. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the state of our culture. We're just going to run headlong in it. Why? We know the knowledge, but we have no wisdom. Because the author, we told, we're not interested. So we know how to make all these things go. That cell phone in your pocket is unbelievable. The technology that is there, satellites and tracking you, and like, man, all this stuff is just amazing. And it's building up this pride, almost like the Tower of Babel. Look at us and what we've created. And all the while, you and I sit in a culture that is one bad thing away from tremendous chaos. Whether it's a derecho with 5 days without power, or it's a presidential candidate that nobody can wrap their arms around, whether it's a government that you and I look at and say, that is not functioning properly, that's not going to lead to a good place. Any of that stuff, we are one thing away from utter chaos, and yet we have everything this world has to offer. Because we have knowledge, we have experience, but we have no place to base it that gives wisdom.
Because we've looked at the Creator and told Him, no thanks. Look at verse 12 with me. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels and fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. You and I have no clue the value of wisdom. We have no clue the value of wisdom. Listen, if you could go back, like if you're loving the Lord right now and you want to honor Him and you've been doing that for even a year, but if you've been doing it for 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 decades, can you imagine going back to your 16-year-old self and saying, listen, I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to give it to you right now. Use it. And what would your 16-year-old self do? The same thing you did to your parents and your grandparents. And maybe some sweet person at church. No thanks. I'm good. I got this. I got a driver's license. Right? I am good. We would do the same thing then, even if it was us. We don't know the value of wisdom. You learn it in reverse. And that is painful to hear. You want to know when you and I start to learn the value of wisdom? When we desire to know God. That's what brings about a knowledge for wisdom. That's why if you're 18, you can be wise. You're like, what? Yeah. You're leaning into the Bible. You want to know the Lord. You may not be as wise as you're going to be, and you may not be wiser than some elder in your church, but you can be wise at 18 if you're seeking to know the Lord, reading His Word, and applying it. Why? Because wisdom comes from Him. He is the author. He is the giver. He is the resource. He never runs out. That's why you and I can be commanded to come in and ask when we don't have it. How many days you woke up and didn't have the wisdom for the situation you were in? Every one that ended in Y. Every day, something's going to come up. And you and I are not invited, commanded. Come in here. Talk to Dad. Ask. He doesn't begrudgingly give it. He's not mad at you for asking once a day, 10 times a day, 100 times a day. His resources are totally spent on you and I. He has no limitations in attention or wisdom or anything else He wants to give. They are free and in abundance, and they never run out. Why? Because they are attached to Him. So you and I can walk in. Listen, the world doesn't know. We don't know the value of wisdom. It's why we run from it, and we run toward knowledge or experience or pleasure or all these other things. And even if we did know the value, you couldn't buy it. The richest man in the world could write a check for everything he owns, and he could not buy 1 second of wisdom. And when you watch how they live and the regrets that they have and the death that they die, and the things that they leave behind them, and the chaos they leave behind them, you and I would say, yeah, that is absolutely true. Super smart people, zero wisdom. They can make a dollar, but they can't make a community. They can make a dollar, they can't make themselves happy. They can do amazing things with the things this world has to offer, but they have detached from the one that gives wisdom. Look at verse 20 with me. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. Verse 23, God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. Even if you and I wanted it, we couldn't find it. So we don't want it, and we can't purchase it. But even if we did want it, we can't find it in this world. It's not here. How to make something work, how to make it go. Man, there's some really smart people that figure all that stuff out. And if you're not a mechanic or a contractor, you understand that. Like, my car's broke down. I don't know what to do with it. It won't do this thing. You know, when you start making sounds like it should sound like over the phone to somebody else, you know you need to be enjoying the knowledge and experience of somebody else because you have not a clue. There are super smart people. When you look around and see the things that we have, you think, man, that is amazing. Look at the things that were built before the last 100 years. Look at architecture. Get into some of the way that they did farming after it wasn't just by hand. Look at some of the things that have been thought about and brought about and the genius that has brought it here. All men and women are created in the image of God. And those that do amazing things like that still bear His image. They're just not created in His likeness because they don't know Him. Created in His image in the midst of amazing things, you and I see it. Man, that is creative. That is unbelievable. That is so smart. Man, how's your personal life? Oh, it's a mess. Getting divorced. My kids are gone. Made everybody mad. My whole company hates me. If it wasn't for a paycheck, I'd have no friends. Right? On repeat. Even if we wanted it, we couldn't find it. Verses 24 to 28. For He looks to the ends of the earth and He sees everything under the heavens. When He gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Man, the other night driving home. Whatever. Is that 8 days ago? Was that last Saturday? I felt like I talked about that last week too. When He made a way for the lightning of the thunder. And you're just watching. Like a better glance at the interstate, but my attention is on the lightning storm. And the God of heaven just sneezing? I don't know. Right? That's the God we serve. Just pew, 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 pew. Like, look at that. Enjoy my show. Right? You thought the fireworks were cool? Check this out. Like, okay. All right, Lord. Job is writing about all these things. And then He saw it and declared it, verse 27. He established it and searched it out. What? Wisdom. And He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. God alone knows wisdom's place. He alone has used it to its full potential. He gives you and I access to do that. He gives you and I access to that wisdom, a part of who He is. It's one of the reasons why Christianity is a relationship. Some of the greatest things that God provides are part of the relationship, not something He can give, but His person. That's one of the things that so many people miss when you make it a list of right and wrong. So much of God's goodness is just who He is. Wisdom is one of those pieces that come by knowing Him. It flows forth from God, and because of that, there's no limit to the amount He can bestow and no depth that you can actually reach. You're never going to reach the bottom of it. You're going to wake up tomorrow and there's going to be something else. And man, you're going to think, for 3 decades I've been a Christian and the Lord has grown me and I love Him and I want to serve Him. And you're going to wake up tomorrow and look around and think, holy cow, I have no clue how to deal with this. Let me get into the Word. Let me call some people that love the Lord. Let me pray. Let me ask. And God says, yes, yes, yes. But the wisdom, in order to operate with this world properly, in order to see what's coming before it hits you right in the face, in order to deal properly with other people, in order to be shrewd, naivete is not a Christian fruit. Wandering around like a fool is not a Christian fruit. You and I are to be wise and shrewd in how we operate in this world. You let certain people around your kids. You give certain people access to your life. You do all these things. What you're watching on TV, you and I just not, we do not wander into those things like sheep. You're supposed to have your eyes open, paying attention. As wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And the only way to do that is to come into God's throne room and ask for wisdom. So where is wisdom as I finish up this morning? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where do you start with wisdom? Fear God. Fear God. All this awesome worldly knowledge can only be used properly if the person using it fears the Lord. It's why one person can take technology and feed or water or give clean water to thousands or millions, and another one can use it as a gas chamber. Do you understand? Both smart people. The Germans may have been some of the smartest in the world. Read some of their literature, some of the things that they did. Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Straight. Trust Him. Acknowledge Him. You know what happens if I trust Him and acknowledge Him? Sometimes I've got to distrust myself. What I feel, what I want, what I think. And you have to go, okay. Okay, Lord. I'm going to let go. How about James 1:5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You know what I love about that passage? It says without reproach. Now, your kid comes in one day, and they ask you for something, and you supply it. And then they come back again, and they ask for it again. And maybe they're a little older, maybe they're 16, and they got that driver's license, and maybe it's $20 for gas, and they come in again, like, I need some gas. I just gave you some yesterday. What have you been doing? I need gas. What happens? Eventually you give it, but what do you get? A little irritated. Broke. You get broke, right? You open the fridge and there's nothing there because they're chewing it up in the gas. No, you get irritated. How many times do I have to give this thing that you're asking for? You know what's different about the God we serve? You come every day. You walk into my throne room. You ask and it'll be given, and I give without reproach. I'm not mad at you because you need it. I love you and I want to give it again and again and again. And you know the reason why He doesn't give it for the rest of our life? Because what would we do about the throne room if we had enough to last? Ooh, baby, come on. Come on, that's good. I didn't have that in my notes. It just come out. Why doesn't He give enough? Because you won't come back. You'll get all self-sufficient. You'll get all, I got this, Lord. I mean, you can give your time to somebody that really needs it. I'm good over here. That's exactly why. And so instead of being mad that He has to give repeatedly what we need, He says, come, come, come. James 3 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As they come this morning to play, James 3, woo baby. What does it mean to have wisdom? How does it show forth? It shows forth like that beautiful fruit. Wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a beautiful life it would be to be a wise person and to have those things be what your life actually looked like. In wisdom, in peace, peaceable, loving, kind, just a slew, a harvest of righteousness comes after it, to live in that kind of godly wisdom. If you need something this morning, you come. If you want to pray, you come. Justin made that. What did I do? Oh, sorry. Man, I get them all the time. I mess with their stuff all the time. I even turned it off. You're going to need a code. Just take the awkwardness and take it myself. My bad. Wouldn't it be nice to live like that? How about this one? Wouldn't you like it if the people in your house or your neighbors lived like that? You're like, yeah, I'm pretty good, but man, my neighbors could really be a little more peaceable. They could be a little nicer. How about if we started with us, and then we pray that it filters down, but it only comes through wisdom. You stand this morning. If you need something, you come.